All right, let's turn to our memory page, shall we? Let's work the one over from last night. Reference 4 and F. Together? 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. Let's work the one over for this morning, shall we? Let's read it together. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Amen. Let's turn to the first chapter of 2 Timothy. What are the ingredients of faithfulness? And here in the first chapter, 18 verses, there's 85 verses in the entire book. You can read this book through in just less than 5 minutes. Is the preparation for a faithful life. And one of the reasons for preparing these notes is so that you have something to hang your mental hat on, something to grab a hold of as far as this chapter. These notes certainly are not inspired, and they just have come out of study. Several years ago now, I asked Dr. Jack Mitchell of Portland, Oregon, after a fantastic 2-hour message at Glen Eyrie on the book of Jonah. We were walking back to the Pink House, and I said, Dr. Jack, I said, how long did it take you to prepare that message? And he sort of smiled and chuckled a little bit, and he said, well, Bob, I suppose somewhere around 40 years. Several of the fellows asked me last night what I meant by the fact that probably a faithful man doesn't come into his own until about the age of 30 or so. Well, I didn't mean that you couldn't be faithful in your teens or 20s, but it just takes time, time for God to do the pruning and to put you through the fire and to give you those experiences to find out what is dross and what is pure gold. And some of you are going through it right now, aren't you? In your own experience, and as Marion shared, with the children, and with finances, with your health, with decisions that others make for you. Our recession. Some of you are out of a job right now. Some of you couples, there's tension between the two of you and with the parents. And these are the things that God is using. And so our lesson this morning, as we're thinking about being a faithful man, a faithful woman, has to do with this faithfulness in its preparation. And the key word, I believe, in the first chapter of 2 Timothy is the word remember. In verse 3, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. By the way, that is probably why Timothy was a faithful man. He had a faithful spiritual father who constantly stayed with him in prayer. Timothy is the bishop of the church at Ephesus, and in the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, for 3 years, I was with you night and day with tears. A 3-year ministry bathed in tears. No wonder we've got the great Ephesian letter in the New Testament. Verse 5, when I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the unalloyed faith, the genuine sterling silver faith, when I bring that to remembrance, I can see now why, Timothy, you are the kind of a man that you are. Verse 6, therefore I put thee in remembrance. Don't forget the hole from which you have been dug. Remember. The tremendous, fantastic, beautiful heritage that God has given you. You say, oh, Bob, if you knew my heritage, you'd know. Oh, now wait a minute. How God so beautifully uses out of your background to bring you to where you are right now. And then in the rest of the chapter, although that word does not appear as such, remember, yet the whole context, verse 8 right on through, is I want you to remember all the wonderful way that God has led. I want you to remember Jesus Christ. I want you to remember two characters that I'd like to forget, but even in remembering their apostasy, I want you to remember Onesiphorus and the beautiful life that he had with me. And so all of this is faithfulness in preparation. Remember. Let's do some reflecting this morning, shall we? All right, let's get into the chapter. The first two verses is the introduction. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And that's great, isn't it? If you feel like God is calling you to do a job for Him, make sure that it's by His will and not your own. Make sure that you're a teacher by the will of God. That you're a homemaker by the will of God. That whatever you're preparing yourself, it's by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. It's interesting in these first two verses that the name of Jesus appears three times, the name of God the Father twice, Timothy and Paul just once. The emphasis is always upon the supremacy of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it isn't by accident in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's epistles, when he talks about Jesus Christ, and then sometimes he talks about Christ Jesus. This is not a play on words. Jesus was his human name. Christ was his divine name. And when it's Jesus Christ, it's to show us that this man was identified with us in his humanity. When it's Christ Jesus, it's the emphasis is upon his deity, upon his lordship. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And it's thought from Scripture that Paul, on his first visit up there in Asia Minor, had the privilege of leading this young man to Jesus Christ. I'm sure that he'd heard it from his mother and his grandmother. And Paul probably just came through as the traveling salesman for Jesus Christ. And hearing it from a man, his own father evidently a pagan Greek, not accepting the faith of his wife or his wife's mother, not understanding the dispensation of the grace of God, now Paul comes along and Timothy, my dearly beloved son. May I ask you this morning, do you have a dearly beloved son? Starting, of course, with your own family. How I thank God for my Bob and my Dan and my Rick and my Jan. And I'm grateful in God's providence He's given me some other dearly beloved sons. I have a son in the Lord this morning. Jack, would you stand up? Jack Bush? Now, Jack doesn't look young enough to be my son, does he? How long have you been a Christian, Jack? Man, you even know your birthday, huh? Were you there when it happened? Great, Jack. Thank you so much. And Larray is dear wife. They're from Ann Arbor. Jack has the privilege of almost every day and every night bringing little babies into the world. He's an OB man over there. This could be from Bob to Jack, my dearly beloved son. Do you have somebody in the Lord that, like in our notes here, son in the faith? Just the privilege of helping them to grow in the Lord. This is what it's all about in the NAS. That's why we're in business, just to multiply. That's where this faithful man comes from in 2 Timothy 2:2. You see, actually, the whole Christian philosophy can be summed up in four words. First of all, admit. Admit your need of Christ. Admit that you cannot save yourself. Second of all, submit to what He's done for you at Calvary. That He wants to be the Lord of your life. Submit, and that's the tough part. Acknowledge that I can't, but He can. Admit, submit, and then commit. Commit your life to Him. Commit your all to Him. And then, of course, the thrilling thing is begin to transmit. Faithful men who will transmit their life to others also. The first command, be ye fruitful and multiply. And it's still true today. That is the Great Commission. That's why we have this conference. To help us to admit and to submit and to commit. But then let's go out and transmit and to share with others that which Christ has done for us. The blessing in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace, is only found in these little pastoral epistles. It's usually just grace and mercy. In almost every one of Paul's letters, he starts it off with that little benediction. May grace and mercy be with you. But here in the two letters of Timothy, it's grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And you notice that I put down, and I probably found it from somebody else, grace for every service. Maybe you just like to put in the little word sanctifying grace for every service. Pardoning mercy for every failure. And tranquilizing peace for every circumstance. Tranquilizing peace for every circumstance. And so he starts the letter right off to this young son in the Lord, and he said, there's three things I want to make sure you have before I share my heart on how to prepare your life to be a faithful man or woman. Make sure that you know God's grace, which will sanctify you. I want you to know God's mercy that completely pardons from every failure. And I want you to know God's tranquilizing peace for every circumstance. In verses 3 through 7, he reminds Timothy of four areas that have prepared him for faithfulness. One has to do with his own relationship, spiritual friendship. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers that with pure conscience, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. And by the way, usually if somebody is full of joy, it's because somebody else has been full of tears. There's no banquet without hard work. And the life of joy comes out of somebody who has spent some agonizing time on their knees in prayer. Not just tears of sorrow, but tears of joy. Spiritual friendship. That goes a long way as an essential for faithfulness. And then parental upbringing. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Notice that what he's talking about in 2 Timothy 2:2 is already experienced in his own family tree. It started with a grandmother. She committed it to her child, Eunice. Eunice shared it with their son. Paul got into the act. And right here in a couple verses, you've got a four-level relationship. Parental upbringing. And I just put it in the notes. Give me that old-time religion where you have the privilege of a grandmother and a mother and a spiritual daddy so that you can be what you are today because of this wonderful heritage. And then in verse 6, another thing that goes into equipping a man for leadership, special endowment. Stir up or stir the fire into a flame. The gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And young people, I would not say that he received this gift because of Paul's hands. Paul saw it in the young man. They brought Timothy to them. He put his hands upon him and said, God, anoint this young man with thy blessing. Will you turn with me to the book of Jude? The next to the last book in the Bible. And I'm reading from the Living Bible, verse 21. Jude, the first chapter of Jude, page 1413. Jude 21. And here's what it says. Stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. Isn't that great? Stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. When God puts His hand upon your life, may the fear of God keep you from ever moving out of the place where that blessing will lead. And this is what I believe is here in the sixth verse of 2 Timothy 1. Stir up the gift that you have, that special endowment. What is it? I believe it was the gift of being a pastor. of being a teacher, of being an evangelist. I don't know particularly what Timothy's special Spirit-filled gift was in iota, but it had this whole thing of relationships with people. And as I mentioned here under D, he had a lot of liabilities. He was too young. He was too frail. He was too timid. He was too dependent upon Paul as his spiritual leader. These were not his assets. Evidently, he didn't have a strong physical constitution. That's why Paul encouraged him to take a little wine for medication, not for exuberance. He had sort of an introvertish personality. He was retracting. He was timid. He just didn't like to get out and do things. Maybe it's because he was raised by women and didn't have a strong male image in his home. I don't know. But you notice that his special endowment is backed up by the Holy Spirit's gift in verse 7. And let me read that out of the Phillips translation. For the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong, to love them and to enjoy being with them. If you will stir up this inner power, you will never be afraid to tell others about our Lord. Has the devil got your tongue tied? Are you scared to share your faith in Jesus Christ? Grab a hold of verse 7. Man, this is a thing that will set you free. Because it's no longer I, but Christ living in me. Christ speaking through me. Christ loving out of me. Spiritual friendship, parental upbringing, special endowment, but the Spirit's assets. What He will do for you. You're afraid this morning? You're not physically strong? You're timid in personality? You're so dependent upon stronger, dominant personalities? Here is the preparation of leadership and being a faithful man. And then in verses 8 through 14, the encouragement to be steadfast. And time forbids to spend much time upon this. But you notice the four little expressions that we have. One beginning in verse 7. Stir up. Pardon me, verse 6. Stir up. In verse 8. Be not ashamed. Verse 13. Hold fast. Or the Living Bible says, hold tightly. And then verse 14, keep or guard well. And within the context of those four little expressions, stir up, be not ashamed, hold fast, keep, is the fantastic encouragement for us to be faithful men. And of course, right in the midst of this is the personal confidence that God gives in verse 12. Let's read it once again. If you don't have it in the authorized version in your Bible, turn to the memory page. And let's quote it once again, shall we? The encouragement to be steadfast, not because of who I am, but because of who God is. Let's read it together. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. And gang, if you have never committed this to memory, do it. This is one of the heavies of the Bible. Wow. Ooh-ah. Zowie, and any other Greek word you want to use. This'll really hold you. See, he's talking about, I've been in jail. I've been put in prison. I'm in bonds. But according to verse 11, I have been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And it's for this cause that I suffer all these things. Paul was not a prisoner of Nero. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was in dungeon in Rome by divine appointment. Circumstances don't make you, they reveal you. And circumstances don't work against you. They give you a platform and an opportunity for even a greater ministry. And some of Paul's greatest ministry was while he was in jail. So Howie Hendricks says in one of his books, therefore we should put all of our preachers in jail so they could really have a ministry. Well, you know, if that be true, I guess that's the way you'd follow. All right, let's close off with verses 15 through 18. Two illustrations. I got bad news for you and I got good news for you. I got bad news for you because there's a couple characters by the name, verse 15, of Phygelus and Hermogenes. And because of them, all they that are in Asia are turned away from me. Paul was ostracized from a great big geographical area because of a couple characters who didn't like what he was preaching. Well, then, as I was studying over in the second chapter, I noticed there was a couple other fellows in verse 17 of chapter 2. Hymenaeus and Philetus. And they had a problem with Paul. And then over in the third chapter, verse 8, I noticed that Moses had a couple people that had problems with him. Jannes and Jambres. And then through cross-referencing, why I turned back, and will you turn back with me to the first chapter of 1 Timothy. In verse 20 it says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, I've had to deliver over into Satan. Wow. Seems like when trouble comes, it comes in pairs, huh? Now, I don't know if my little outline here under Roman numeral number 4 is particularly inspired, but it seems to me that there is a process here of falsity, bad news, that once you turn from the foundation of truth, which is faith, the next step leads you to turn from the messenger of truth. In other words, if I don't like what somebody is saying because of conviction, because it's the Word of God, and I reject what he says, I'm probably going to reject him, huh? But it doesn't usually stop there. I reject the foundation, faith. I reject the messenger. And then the next thing is that I reject the truth itself. Let's just turn to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more into ungodliness. Their word will eat as does a canker or gangrene. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Now let me be very careful here. I don't want to overstep my bounds at all. But I believe that this is the process where cults and isms and diversions from biblical Christianity take place. They reject Simple faith in Jesus Christ revealed in truth. And then they turn their back upon the messenger of God's word. Not just upon the personality, but upon the one who is speaking that. And it isn't long before they have erred concerning the truth. And then oftentimes the fourth thing takes place. They resist the truth, as in the third chapter. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, as do these also resist the truth. Men of reprobate minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But there's good news. Fidelity as found in the house of Onesiphorus. And I'd like to read verses 16 through 18. Back to the first chapter again. Will you follow along? I think these are the most beautiful verses. And I would pray that these would be pictured. This would be a picture of a navigator. It's a picture of a faithful man. May the Lord bless Onesiphorus and all his family, because he visited me and encouraged me often. His visits revived me like a breath of fresh air. He was never ashamed of my being in jail. In fact, when he came to Rome, he searched everywhere trying to find me, and finally did. May the Lord give him a special blessing at the day of Christ's return. And you know better than I can tell you how much he has helped me at Ephesus. Notice those verbs or adverbs I've been reading from the Living. He visited me. He encouraged me. He revived me like a breath of fresh air. He was never ashamed. He searched for me. He found me. He helped me. This is our ministry. A faithful man involved with people. Not just when they're doing great, but when things go tough for them. And Onesiphorus stuck his neck out to go down into that Roman dungeon and visit and spend time with the Apostle Paul. He identified with a man in need. When Jesus hung upon the cross and died for our sins, he was alone. All men forsook him. And in the agony of his heart, my Savior, the Son of God, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Gang, one of the toughest things we can do to people is to give them a sense of being forsaken. One of the hardest things in the navigators is when somebody has been close in, and then because we get so busy about the king's business, we almost forsake them. Or they get laid aside by sickness, or trouble comes, or they're going through a divorce, or their finances give out and they have to go to work and they can no longer come to Bible study, or the wife is having a baby, or she's had a miscarriage and physically she can't do it. They're off there in their little apartment, they're in that room there in the dormitory. They've left the church fellowship for some reason or other, and we leave them alone.
Loneliness today. Cliff Barrels of the Billy Graham team told me that their greatest ministry today is not in the great arenas, ballparks of America and around the world. It's TV, because through TV they're penetrating the lonely high-rise apartments in our big cities. People who are scared to death to go out in the crowd. People who are lonely and in need. Oh, God, raise up some faithful on this one. Huh? Who will seek for people? Who will refresh people? Who will minister to people? Well, this is faithfulness in preparation. Let's read our memory verse once again. We're going to read them, but it won't be long before we're just going to be quoting them, all right? I'm giving you a chance. By the way, how many of you read this first chapter this morning, preparation? All right, pretty good, but some of you didn't. You weren't very faithful, huh? Well, ooh-ah. Or ah-ooh for you. Let's read it together. 1 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Amen. Father in heaven, a lot goes into the preparation. Rome was not built in a day. The Church of Jesus Christ has not been completely built in 2,000 years. And life in Christ is not an instant situation. But these are the ingredients, the essentials, and may we remember them. And may we be willing to be in preparation for being a faithful man and woman. Thank you. In Christ's beautiful name, amen. I appreciate so much Kari's honesty that she didn't go for either books or boys. That's really sharing your heart, isn't it? When I was in college, we had four things that were the big deals. Cars, clothes, cash, and cuties. And boy, I loved them all. I thought that was really what college is all about. I never did get into the books end of it. I didn't go to Duke either. Thank you, Cara. That was just real great. Well, Ua, are you all here tonight? Yeah, let it come out of the esophagus. Don't treat it lightly. Have some depth to it. Well, it's been a good day, hasn't it? Zowie, yeah. We've got a great chapter tonight, the second chapter of 2 Timothy. It is a dandy. You notice we start off our lesson tonight at verse 7. Stop and think. Right here is a good time to do this. Think over these things I'm saying. Understand them and grasp their application For the Lord will grant you full insight and understanding in everything. And this is what's needed as we're going through this. We've got a lot of ground to cover tonight. So hang on to your Bible and hang on to your heart and hang on to the precious Lord Jesus. If we miss Him, we've missed the whole thing. These letters are written about Him as a wonderful person. Let's review, shall we? And let's start with our scripture verses. And we'll go right through the second chapter. So we'll have three tonight. I think you folks know these. We're just sort of brushing them off. Polishing the brass a little bit to make sure it's shiny and reviewing a few things. A little time for regurgitation here. All right, let's start off, shall we? 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Great. We have entitled these lessons from 2 Timothy, Some Essential Qualities in Faithfulness. This morning we talked about faithfulness in preparation, and our key word was remember. That's what review is all about. Bring back. Bring up. God is giving you two parts of this thing up here. One is to forget, and one is to remember. Aren't you glad you've got a good forgetter? There's a lot of things you want to forget. A lot of things we need to forget. But there's a host of things we need to remember. We talked about many of these this morning. Remember the way that the Lord thy God hath led thee these 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, to try thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thy heart, what if thou would keep the commandments or no. That's the Deuteronomy way of explaining the first chapter. Now in the second chapter, he wants us to learn a little bit about faithfulness in character. And the key word is be. The art of being. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes. Attitudes of being. And most of the gang here tonight are all taken up in the Christian concept of doing. And gang, you cannot do something, and first of all, you are something. Be something, and then you can do. A banana tree produces bananas because it is a banana tree. A grapevine produces grapes because it has been planted in the ground as a vine and it produces its fruit. Tonight we're talking about being in Christ. John 15. For without me ye can do what? Yes, and the Greek word there is zip. I mean, that's a very loose Greek word. That's Koine Greek. That's right. We can do nothing, but we think we can. We try it. And here in the second chapter, as we... Well, if you could see my Bible, right across the top of it, I have choosing a destiny. And I choose that destiny by the preparation of the interior of my life. Way down where only God can see the character of what I am. Naked before Almighty God. Search me, O God, and know my what? Heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God is not impressed by all of our activity. The easiest thing a businessman can do is reach in and grab his wallet and write out a check for the new kitchen at Glen Eyrie. Or a mission program. God doesn't need businessmen's wallets. He needs businessmen's hearts. Their lives. Their motives. And when he's got the man, then he's got the overflow of what that man has and what that man can produce. Getting awful quiet in here. But this is right, huh? And we don't spend the time in the art of being something. Study the characters in the Bible. Very few of them were in public ministry for very long or at a long period of time. Elijah, one of the great prophets. You study his life, and in public ministry, there's just a few days that we see him out of a whole lifetime. The composite of the life of Jesus of 33 years that is actually recorded in the four Gospels boils down to less than a few months that we actually have what he did on specific days and specific hours. 33 years he lived here, and yet we only have recorded just a few weeks. Well, what happened the rest of the time? Where was Abraham? Where was Moses? Where was Joseph? Where was Daniel? Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, John the Baptist, Saul of Tarsus. God was in the business of building them into men faithful to the things of Jehovah. And gang, don't get restless if God puts you on the backside of the desert. If he gives you a place of obscurity. Because God is interested in what you are. And this is what we talk about tonight. Not very popular, huh? But this is the lifestyle of the faithful man or woman. And don't you gals chafe at the bit because your ministry is in a home. Ironing, vacuum cleaning, washing. You've got one of the greatest pulpits in America. And your greatest audience are those children. Be faithful in that which is least. God will make you faithful in that which is much. You notice here in the second chapter that we have seven pictures of a Christian character. Four of them have to do with soundness in his personal life. Three of them have to do with soundness or integrity in what he believes, what he is, and what he is convinced of. Let's just take a look at them. A, he is called a son. And the being is, be strong and be able to transmit that which you have into the lives of others. B, a soldier. And the attitude or character of heart is, don't get entangled with the things of this world. In 1952, I said, Hank, what's your financial posture? Well, he said, I think I owe about $800 or $900. You didn't save anything in the Navy? No. What do you owe the money? Well, I owe about $500 on the car, $100 or so to the dentist, got an insurance policy, etc. I said, okay, Hank, when you can get out of debt, why, let's talk about coming with an ass. Hank's never been out of debt. Hank is one of the most wonderful guys you could ever meet. He's terrific. Lovable. Man, you want him on your team. But he's always entangled with the affairs of this world. And as much as Hank wants to be on call as a soldier, he's never been available. That's what he's talking about here in verses 3 and 4. Verse 5, it's a picture of an athlete. By the way, Paul, throughout his epistles, uses three very common illustrations, and they all begin with the letter A. Easy to remember. He spends a great deal of time illustrating the Christian life from athletics, from agriculture, and from architecture. You just sit and think through on his letters. And he loved to draw his illustrations from those three areas of life. And here's one of them. If a man strives for mastery, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully, unless he is competitive within the framework of the rules. He's talking about the Olympics here. Over there in the Grecian peninsula. You do not get the garland to wear on the top of your noggin unless you play the game according to the Corinthian rules. And so it is with the athlete. Be competitive, but make sure it's according to the rule book. Number four, a farmer. Be partaker of the prophets. And if there's ever a person who knows what it means to be a Christian, it should be the farmer. He knows how to work that ground over, and except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And boy, I'll tell you, that's character in the making. The willingness to take time to work the ground, to plow it, to harrow it, to disc it, to prepare it, to plant the seed, to wait in patience for God to bring forth the harvest. A son. A soldier, an athlete, a farmer. Consider what I say, verse 7, and the Lord give you understanding in all these things. As you sit there tonight looking here at this second chapter, don't just look at the notes, but in your Bible, is God speaking to your heart? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This being able to teach others also goes back and is predicated, is built upon, be strong in the grace. We want to transmit without having to admit or submit or commit. Huh? Carrie's testimony gave that. She wanted to fight communism. She didn't have the testimony. She didn't have the life, huh? She had to become something before there was the dynamic. Reuben Torrey was a missionary in inland China before communism took over. 6'6", bulk of an American Yankee. One day he was standing in a railroad station waiting for the train to take him down to one of the coastal cities. We'd call him a red cap. A hustler came and said to the foreigner, the American, "You do not have to wait in line behind all these other Chinese people. You're a foreigner. You can go right out and get on the train first." And he surprised the Chinese coolie by answering back in perfect Chinese, "No, they were here before I was. I'm not in a hurry. I'll take my time." Well, of course, the guy was looking for a few bucks or whatever they had in China. And so he came back to him again and pulled on his sleeve and looked up to him, you know, and said, "You don't understand. You are a white man. You don't have to do this. You go to the front of the line. I will pick up your bags and show you." "No. They were here first. They'll get on first." And then this Chinese fellow went over and he said to a friend, as he went like this back to this white man, "He must be a Jesus man." He must be a Jesus. You see, he preached a sermon that day in the railroad station of inland China before that crowd of Chinese that words could have never expressed. "Let your light so shine before men that they'll see what? Your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is character in action. Be a son. Be a soldier. Doer hardness. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. We are to be engaged in this world, but not entangled with this world. And boy, that's a tough thing, huh? This is what Jesus prayed for us in John 17. "I want my men to be in the world, but I don't want them to be of this world." Keep your identity. Keep your distinctive. And yet, roll up your sleeves and get involved down where the action is. That's what it's talking about here on this matter of being a soldier. We in the NAVS take a lot of time and a lot of labor on verse 2. On the four generations, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. But men and women tonight, this is not a mechanical operation. This comes out of the dynamic of living in Christ, being something. And because Paul was a man of God, and he had a dearly beloved son, chapter 1, verse 2, he could challenge him through this letter, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses in Iconium, in Lystra, in Derbe, throughout Greece, through much heartache and trial, you commit also to faithful men. And I've got this confidence that they will transmit it to others also. And I want that in my life. But boy, endure hardness as a good soldier. To pay the price to become the foundation of many generations." I'm sure Lila would agree that when Dawson got started in his ministry, he never dreamed that someday it would reach around the world. And the day that God took Dawson home in the cold waters of Scroon Lake in June of 1956, Joe and Dottie Shankle, students from Fuller Seminary, arrived in Kenya, Africa. And I'm sure that through the death of Doss, the ministry of the NAVS has multiplied, even as fruit that, or seed that is buried into the ground brings forth much fruit into a worldwide ministry. And he wasn't trying to produce an organization. He was trying to live by biblical principles of building into the lives of a few fellows who were willing to pay the price and become producers of producers of producers. Even as God gave to Adam and Eve, even as God gave to Noah and his wife, physically, let's do it spiritually. But where at this conference are men and women that will be sons, that will be soldiers, who will be athletes, who will be farmers or ranchers, down on the interior of their life? See, we are the product, or we are enjoying the fruit of an organizational thrust. But how about the tears and the heartaches and all that went in to laying the foundation? Oh, how many of us, we want the fruit, huh? But not the sweat and the tears that go into it. We love the babies, but Lord, save us from the 9 months of labor pain. And it doesn't work that way. And then he begins in verse 9. "Herein I suffer trouble, even as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound or chained. Because I am willing to be a son, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. Because I want to, according to verse 11 of the first chapter, to be a preacher, an apostle, a teacher to the Gentiles, to the heathen. But even though I am chained, you cannot chain this. Heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall never pass away." This is eternal. And you can't burn it up, you can't destroy it, because it's God's living book. "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And now in verses 11, 12, and 13, he shares with us a first century song. I don't know if they had hymnals or scrolls or... they never had one of these things. I don't know how. Maybe they just passed the song. But here is a song that they sang in the first century. And there in the Roman dungeon, Paul with his... I don't think he had a tenor voice, probably baritone. If we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Isn't that a beautiful song? Why don't some of you who know how to put lyrics together make this into a song? This is one of the most beautiful, and that would be rather easy, huh? We'll sing it at a mission, at a Navigator Michigan conference, verses 11 through 13. Then in verse 14 he says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting or the catastrophe of the hearers. Now who is he talking about? They. Or verse 10, that they may also obtain salvation. Well, he's going back to verse 2. Commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But I want you to know that if you're going to want to have this four-generation spiritual life, you better be preparing your men for the prison at Rome, for some heartaches, for some trials. God has not promised skies always blue. And if you don't want to get dirty, don't play football. If you don't want to let some blood run, don't get in the boxing ring. If you don't want to have to throw up, don't run cross country. If you don't want to have some heartaches, don't get on the firing line for Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying, huh? And beginning with verse 14, to the end of the chapter, he shares with us three pictures of doctrinal soundness. In verse 15, we're to be a workman. In verse 21, we're to be a vessel. And in verse 24, we're to be a servant. Let's quote together again, shall we? Our key verse for this chapter. Let's say it together. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy 2:15. Ooh-ah. Notice the three words. We have it in our notes. The unprofitable words of verse 14. The cancerous, gangrene words of verse 17. The word of truth in word 15. Young people particularly, be careful what you listen to and who you hear it from. Be discriminating. And as you open your Bible, study to show yourself approved. Not to the navigators, not to the pastor, not to the teacher, but study to show yourself approved unto who? God. And how we need men and women today who know how to rightly divide the word of truth. There are three basic Greek words, they tell me, on this matter of rightly dividing, and I have them here in the notes. One has the idea of cutting a straight furrow. You ranchers and farmers know what that's all about. Particularly this was true when you had a team of horses or oxen. And you had to line up with something down at the other end of the field to make sure that they went straight ahead. A little different today with all the tractors and other gadgets we have for plowing. Or cutting a straight road, particularly through the hill country. Make sure you know the proper grade, drainage, and all the rest. Or the idea of, I believe that Dr. Stott holds to this, that this rightly dividing means straight slices on a loaf of bread. You just don't take this as a loaf of bread and grab a bite and start eating. You slice it off rightly. I don't mean mechanically now. But you compare spiritual things with spiritual. You take a look at this to understand what is it trying to say. That a workman will not need to be ashamed. Don't just sit here and listen to what I have to say and swallow it all. Be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all ready mind, and then searched the Scriptures to see whether those things were so. Do you have conviction concerning this book and the things of this book? That's why we have these notes, so you can take them, get back home and study it. Challenge me. Question me. Take a look at it. See what it says someplace else in the Bible. Rightly divide. See, Hymenaeus in verse 17 and Philetus were not that way. They were off base concerning the resurrection. This was the problem of the Sadducees. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were to the first century what the fundamentalists are in the 20th century. They were right. They were orthodox. They were evangelical. It was the Sadducees that were all screwed up in their doctrine. And whenever Jesus was asked a question, he'd get these two religious groups fighting with each other. And then he'd just sort of step back and, you know, let the blows fall, and they'd forget about him and they're squabbling with each other. Well, Paul is saying to Timothy here, their words will eat like a canker. Because concerning the truth, they err. Take a look at some of the isms and cults. Take a look at this Near Eastern theology, so-called, that's so popular today, robed in different colors of cloth, I guess mainly orange, and shaven heads. What do they believe? What do you think of Jesus who was called the Christ? What do you do with the divine book called the Bible? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The seal of God by the Holy Spirit to your heart has two sides to the coin. On one side of the seal it says this, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's my assurance. Tonight I doubt. I wonder if I'm really a Christian. Wow. I wonder if something happened, if I'd really go to be with Him. Does He really care about me? He knows my thoughts and my intents, and He knows my evil desires and my lusts. How can a holy God care for a sinner like Bob Foster? Nevertheless, the servant of the Lord has this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And on the other side of the coin, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Assurance on one hand, holiness on the other hand. God knows me. Therefore, if I'm His and He's mine, flee the things of sin. In a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these what? Iniquity. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Wouldn't you like to be that kind of a vessel tonight? Notice, beginning with verse 16, some of these verbs that he uses. In verse 16, the word is shun. In verse 19, depart. In verse 21, purge. In verse 22, flee. In verse 23, avoid. If in the heart of hearts tonight you want to be a faithful man, here are five areas that you better heed if you want to be a vessel unto honor. Be consecrated. Foolish, verse 23, and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. I put in the margin of the Bible, the delightful company of the real. People who just will not get involved in foolish and unlearned questions. How many angels can stand on the head of a needle? Where did Adam get his wife? How could God create sin? Where is there a fish that could swallow a Jewish evangelist? And any fish that could swallow Jonah, I'm sure would have a stomach ache, and with a Pepto-Bismol, pop him up on dry land after 3 days. Just amazing that the guy stayed down there for 3 days. Had a prayer meeting down there in the stomach of that. Can you imagine being there with all those gastric juices and seaweed and all the little fishes that big animal was swallowing down in there? And he was probably sitting up on some of a rib cage or something inside the stomach as it was going in and out, you know, and trying to digest this little Jew. And I imagine that old fish down there, you know, on the great sea thought, oh, what have I swallowed, you know? You know, and he just, you know, and I think that Jonah, he landed up on the beach near Joppa on his feet, and he just kept right on running. That's right. And he ran all the way to Nineveh. And remember, they had a revival. We get all by, you know. How can a virgin have a baby? Isn't that one of the most ridiculous things you've ever heard? And then this whole bit that we've just gone through. That Jesus was crucified, buried, and then the third day He rose again. Now, isn't that foolish? Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Now, He's not saying that you should not intellectually have convictions and be able to reason concerning the validity and the truth of the Word of God. He's talking about the non-essentials, the ridiculous, the unimportant, the things that get you off target. But if you do get involved, the servant of the Lord must not strive. And here's our attitude. Be gentle. Be gentle to all men. You disagree with somebody about the Holy Spirit, either His person or His ministry or His gifts. Do you get into a big rhubarb about it? Or do you take this? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient. That's your attitude. You find somebody that has problems with accepting this as the Word of God. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Somebody makes fun in the dormitory of the first three chapters of Genesis. Oh, what a lot of hokey pokey, you know. A lot of Mickey Mouse, and you believe all that rot. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient. Hang right in there. Come right on back. The servant of the Lord. You see, God is building into you character in the midst of opposition, personally, doctrinally. In meekness, you instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now I want to stop right here because there's a lot of disagreement on this last verse. I don't know which version you have, but the last him and his should be capitalized because they're speaking of God, not the devil. You see, there are three wills in the world. There is your will. There's the devil's will. And there's God's will. Have you ever come up against the matter of the sovereignty of God and His election of the saints? Predestination, sometimes called. Someone has said that election, it goes this way. God votes for me. The devil votes against me. In whichever way I vote is the way the election goes. And you know, that's not too bad theology. God said, as a servant of the Lord, if you, with the right attitude and patience and meekness, will hang right in there, peradventure, you'll help them to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. The devil's will, these people who originally have been taken captive by him at his will. His will versus devil's will. And this word taken captive means to catch men alive. You find a guy that's on drugs. That's an alcoholic there in the fraternity. That's all wrapped up with sensual sin there in the marketplace. He's under the snare of the devil. And if as a servant of the Lord, in patience and in love and in quietness and in meekness, you'll just hang right in there and love him and teach him and share with him your life and your testimony, there's a good chance that they may be recovered out of the snare and caught alive by Christ and His will. You see, this is the result of a guy who's willing to be something. Faithfulness in the matter of being. We're not going to get into this tonight, but would you take the sheet of paper that's just been given to you? This is the outline. We're just going to basically hit on it tomorrow morning because we want to end off with chapter 4, and we're just going to cover it. This is faithfulness in battle, and time forbids us to cover all of it. But you notice that the first part of chapter 3 has to do with the description of the warfare. 16 characteristics or pictures of the warfare in which we're involved. And boy, you'd think that Paul was talking about the 20th century as you read these first 9 verses. And then verses 10 through 13 is the power in which we are going to meet this warfare. And we'll just briefly touch upon the Roman numeral 1 and 2 tomorrow morning, and then we'll start our lesson off with verse 14 through the end of the book. But I wanted to give it to you tonight because I want us to finish off by quoting 2 Corinthians 3:16. This is our equipment on the matter of being a faithful man or woman. By the way, the key word in the third chapter is to know something. Know your enemy. Know your equipment. Know the battle that we're involved in. The problem is in the first 9 verses. The equipment is in verses 10 through 13. Our equipment is opened up verses 15, 14 through 17. All right, let's quote together, shall we? The key verse for the third chapter. You got it there? All right, let's go. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. I don't know how many of you have done the new Bible studies of the Navigators. But one of the most beautiful illustrations of 2 Timothy 3:16 is in that Bible study. Let me just diagram it here. I think it'll help you to open up this 16th verse. The illustration is, this is a highway. This is a little bypass. And it says that all Scripture, and it means exactly that. All Scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustia. God-breathed. The breath of God. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And boy, if I couldn't get anything else across this weekend, it's to give to you that conviction and that certainty and that absolute that this is the Word of the living God. This is the tragedy of the church today, that no longer is this the Word. It contains the Word. At varying times, it may be inspired by God. We believe, literally, that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. Now you share with me, what are the 4 things it's profitable for? What's number 1? Doctrine. All right, what's the 2nd thing? Reproof. R-E-P-R-O-F-F, all right. What's the next one? Correction. Wow. All right, and what's the last one? All right. Now, to help you to get the picture, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired of God, and is profitable for what I am to know. Doctrine. When I get off the track, what I should not be doing. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reprove of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. The ministry of the Word of God is to teach me doctrine. The ministry of the Word of God is to reprove me. That's the inner voice down here. God saying, don't. That's wrong. Stay away. No. And in the free day in which we live, prohibitions are not popular, huh? But the Word of God reproves. The Word of God tells me how to get back on the right track. It corrects me. We've seen this in the flights to the moon, where they got off just a little bit, and electronically it was corrected back onto the right course because of the laws of God in nature. Man could set his correcting instruments. The Word of God, what I should know, what I shouldn't do, what I should be doing in correction. And then the way to keep going, instruction in righteousness, Christian education. The way to go, the way I shouldn't be going, the way to get back on the right track, and the way to keep going for God. Do I want to be a man of God tonight? Then I best get to know this book. Let's say it together, shall we? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is by inspiration of God. It's powerful and profitable for reproof, for correction. Father in heaven, oh, tonight how we want to believe this. How difficult it is when worldly scholars scoff. And a great segment of the theological world has its doubts. And when a great hunk of humanity doesn't even care. And to be in that small minority that is old-fashioned enough to believe that all Scripture is inspired of God. Lord, we want to be found faithful in the warfare, but we sure don't have the equipment ourselves. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Amen.